lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Now, I want you to notice something about this passage of Scripture. Jesus Christ died and rose again, and he did all that so that we could be saved through faith in him. But then there was a greater purpose, and that greater purpose is found in verse 10, that we should walk or live in a way that God had prepared beforehand for us to work and to live, to walk and live. Okay? So I want us to understand that the Christian experience, our salvation experience, does not just end with us being saved and having our sins forgiven. It is actually the beginning. And we were created, and the whole salvation experience was put together by God so that we would learn to walk or live the way God had pre-planned for us to live, okay? That's what God wants for us. So how do we walk by faith or live in a way that pleases God? Well, I found a passage of Scripture that I believe will help us understand some of what it means to please God in our walk. And that passage is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, I want us to understand something about how to interpret the Scriptures before we get started. There's, as you're reading a passage of Scripture, you're going to find that there's a context in which each passage of Scripture is written in. And there are specific things that are being addressed in each context, in the context of what's going on. Okay? Now, we can apply those things to our lives just the way they are, to the specific passage, to the specific thing that is being dealt with in that passage, okay? Whether it be lying or whether it be marriage or anything like that, we can gain specific principles that we can apply to our lives. Now, however, there's also a general application that can happen in certain passages of Scripture where there are general principles also given for us to use, to apply to our lives in a way that will make it so we please God in our walk. That's what we're going to see in this passage before us today. We're going to see the Apostle Paul deal with some specific issues, okay, that we can certainly apply to our lives and make sure that we apply so that we please God in our walk. But there's also some general principles that we are going to see that we can use to apply to our lives as well that will help us please God in our walk. And that's what I want us to understand as we go through this passage of Scripture. Now, let's take a look at verse 1 and 2 in chapter 4. It says, "Finally, brethren, we urge you and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus." Now, I want you to understand, we can please God when we realize that being a Christian is a growing process. We can please God when we realize that being a Christian is a growing process. Now, I want you to understand something about the people at Thessalonica. This was a wonderful church. They had wonderful people. They were very loving, very kind. They had a strong faith. Their faith was talked about all throughout Macedonia and Achaia because of their strong faith. And so this was a great church. They had a great ministry. They were good people. Yet, I want you to notice what the Apostle Paul encourages them to do. Notice the phrase at the end of verse 1, near the end. It says, that you should abound more and more. Now, that phrase, more and more, is also used in verse 10. Look at verse 10. It says, and indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. So this phrase here, more and more, tells us something about the Christian walk. It tells us something about how we are to please God in our walk. It is not being satisfied with just where we are in our walk with the Lord, but always trying to improve on our relationship with God and our relationship with others so that we can please God more and more. Okay? So that tells us we should not be satisfied with our walk right now. Now, we don't beat ourselves up over it, but our goal is to become more and more like Jesus Christ. And so we try our best. We don't just settle for who we are right now. We don't just say, hey, I'm who I am, and I'm not going to change, and I'm not going to try and get better. No, that's not the principle that we see being taught here, is it? The principle is, okay, I love people, but I ought to try and love them more or better than I do now. I don't lie that much, but I ought to want to make it so I don't lie at all, right? I'm only mean some of the time, but maybe I ought to be mean none of the time, okay? You understand where I'm going with this? So there's this idea that we should be trying to improve in our walk with God, trying to improve. Now, this is important that we see that being a Christian is a constant growing process. Even the Thessalonians, if they stopped trying to become better, then they would not be pleasing God anymore. And that's what we need to see, that if we stop growing, we start dying. There was a man who had a strange way of looking at Christianity. This passage says this. It says, if we plant a tree, it begins to grow. If we set a post, it begins to decay. There was an old farmer who, in the prayer meetings of his church, in describing his Christian experience, always said, well, I'm not making much progress, but I'm established. One spring, when the farmer was setting out some logs, his wagon sank in the mud in a soft place in the road, and he could not get out. As he sat on top of the logs viewing the situation, a neighbor who had never accepted the principle of the old farmer's religious experience came along and greeted him. Well, Brother Jones, I see you're not making much progress, but you're established. You see, being established but not growing is not the place where God wants you to be. He wants you to be established, but he wants you to continue to grow. You know, when you plant your garden, you may have planted your garden this past week. Many people in Rhode Island around Memorial Day, Memorial Day weekend, will plant their gardens. Well, you'll notice something. I noticed something about when I planted a garden. When my tomatoes or cucumbers or whatever it was stopped growing, they started dying. It wasn't long after they stopped growing that I started seeing brown leaves and things getting shriveled up. And that's what happens. Well, we're plants. Jesus said, He is the vine and we are what? The branches, exactly. So, in many ways, we're like a plant. And spiritually, we are like a plant. If we're not growing, then we're dying. And so we need to be growing in our walk with the Lord. So let's understand that. So in every aspect of our lives, we should be asking, how can I do better in this aspect of my life? Okay? So that's a general principle that we see here in this passage of Scripture that we need to understand. Now, that means that we should all be trying to grow, but we all must understand that we're going to grow at different paces as well. And so let's not get upset if we don't grow as fast as we might think we should, okay? So let's just remember that. Now, look at verse 3. It says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit." Now, we can please God by acting on the insight given to us by the Holy Spirit. Now, verse 4 says we can know how to possess our vessels. It says for us that we should know how to possess our vessels. Now, God's not going to ask us to do something that he doesn't make possible for us to do. How does he do that? Verse 8 tells us, by listening to the Holy Spirit. Okay? So, it's very important as Christians that we listen to the Spirit of God and ask him to help us and direct us in our lives. Now, there are two actions I want you to see involved in this sanctification process, knowing how to walk for the Lord. They're seen here. And this is what I was talking about, these general principles. First of all, it says to abstain. So that we should abstain. Now, ceasing to do evil is part of the sanctification process. This is the process of cleaning out those things that corrupt us. Okay, so part of the sanctification or growing process in the Lord is getting bad stuff out of our lives. Okay? Whether that be lying or stealing or being rude, whatever it is, we try and get the bad stuff out of our lives. That's what it means to abstain. We push that bad stuff out of our lives, okay? So that's part of the sanctification process. But then there's the flip side of that, learning to do well, Okay, so there's learning to do well or know. Look what it says, that you should know how to possess your own vessel. Okay, so there's this ceasing to do evil, getting the bad stuff out, and then there's learning to do well, putting the good stuff in. Okay, so when you get bad stuff out of your life, it's going to leave this void. What do you do with that void? Other stuff good should be put in that place, okay? That void should not be left void, okay? Because the devil will try and put stuff in that void, okay? When I was a young Christian, just become a Christian, I was being discipled by a family, and I told them that I'd gotten rid of all the bad music that I had. Because, you know, I listened to stuff that promoted ungodly lifestyles and stuff like that. So I had gotten rid of all that. And I'm not listening to any music now, I told her. I'm not listening to anything. And the lady, Mrs. Barron, said, oh, no, don't do that. She said, you need to fill that void with something good. So start listening to good music now. And that was excellent advice. And that is biblical advice. So we want to do that in our lives in every aspect. When we get something bad out of our lives, you know, maybe you get rid of some bad literature. Don't stop reading. Get some good literature to start reading, okay? And so there's this idea, these two general principles in the growing process in being a Christian, where you get the bad out and you bring the good in. You abstain from evil and you learn to do well. Okay? And so those are the two principles that we need to understand. So if you are getting rudeness out of your life, that doesn't mean just stop talking to everybody. Of course, if you can't say anything but rude, yeah, please don't say anything. But you shouldn't just get to that point, okay, where you just stop being rude. You want to actually start being kind, okay? So you get the rude out, you put the kind in, okay? That's the growing process. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to abstain from evil and learn to do well, okay? So those are two general principles here we see. So let's remember that as we grow. That is what we call sanctification. If anybody uses that phrase to you in the realm of Christianity, that's what they're talking about. They're talking about this process where you get rid of evil out of your life and you bring in good into your life. Okay? So, Paul gives us two examples that sanctification was needed in. Now we're going to see the specific way that these principles were applied in this particular passage of Scripture, okay? So he gives these two specific examples of how to get rid of evil and bring in good, okay? So first of all, it says to abstain from all sexual immorality. Okay, now, it is my experience through many years of seeing Christians and Christian families, being in touch with many, many churches, that more lives are destroyed and more families are destroyed by sexual immorality than any other sin that I can think of. It is something that is very dangerous and very hurtful to society, to the church, to your family, and to you specifically, okay? And I want you to understand that this phrase, sexual immorality, covers what this covers. Oftentimes, Christians are accused of being homophobes or, you know, biased against gay or lesbian people, okay? I want you to understand something. that if you are a genuine Christian and you're going by the principles of Scripture, that is not true. That is not true. What this covers here is this. Any sexual relationship outside of the bond of marriage between a man and a woman. Okay? That's what this phrase, sexual immorality, means. Now, that being the case, that means that someone engaging in homosexuality, yes, also someone that is engaged in sexual conduct that is not married, okay? Also, adultery, okay? So, you have all these things under this realm that is a sin. Now, I say that because I want you to understand, we shouldn't target one sin above the other. And we should treat everyone the same, whether they're struggling with one sin or the other. And that has been the way that we as a church here at Beacon have treated everyone. No matter what their sin is, we treat everyone with love and kindness, and we try and help them in their walk to get evil out and put good in. Okay? So whether someone that's in adultery comes into our midst, whether we see someone come in that's involved in fornication come into our midst, whether we see someone involved in lesbianism come into our midst or homosexuality come into our midst, we're going to treat them the same with the love of Jesus Christ, but we are going to tell them that they're in sin. And we are going to help them try and get that sin out of their lives and get good into their lives. Okay? There is a lot of talk about this in our society right now. I want you to know where we stand. Okay? And I want you to understand that's how I feel about this. Well, and I have people close to me that I talk with this about. And they say, well, I was born that way. Yes, you know what? You were born with a sinful nature. We were all born with a sinful nature. Okay? Some of us, because of our sinful nature, have a tendency to do some sins more than others, okay? But it's all because we were all born with a sinful nature, okay? Just think, if we all did what we desired to do because of our sinful nature, what a mess we would be in, right? So yes, I understand you may have these desires that you were, quote, born with. You were born with a sinful nature. Does that mean that you get to do whatever you desire without consequences from God, without Him wanting to let you know that what you're doing is a sin and it's wrong? No! Understand that. You know, we all have different temptations, but it's all because we were born with this sinful desire, okay? So, let's not let the world create these different theories to justify what God calls sin, okay? You weren't born to be an adulterer. God doesn't want anybody to be an adulterer. Now, you may have a temptation to commit adultery, but does that mean that you get to do it because you were born that way? No. No, and it's the same way with any sexual sin. And that's what we need to see, okay? So I say all that because I want us to understand what the Bible says about this and how we should go about it, okay? How we should address it to people. We don't have to address specifically one thing above the other. We can use this general principle of, hey, you know what? God says that the bond of marriage between a man and a woman is the only avenue that I should be taking for to engage in sexual behavior. And whatever that is, outside of that, we can say that's a sin, okay? And we want to help people and love them and try and help them in every way, but also in the process not justify something that God has called a sin, okay? Now, so we need to abstain from that. We need to get that out of our lives, okay? Not only that, so if I apply these principles, that these general principles, I should continually dispose and flee from those things that draw me to perversion, okay? Whether it be a TV show, a commercial, I mean, we're constantly having to close our eyes to commercials, okay? You may have to do the same. I hope you're doing the same thing at your house. We constantly have to say, all right, all the guys got to turn their heads, close their eyes, and then let the girl tell us, you know, okay, it's over. Why? Because we've got to abstain from anything that would tempt us to do something that is evil. Okay, so I'm getting all that out. But I should continually look for and learn of ways that keep me from perversion. Okay? So, maturing in my relationship with my wife. Making sure I only look at those with modest dress. Memorizing scripture. So these are things that we can do. Okay? Now, there's another thing that Paul addresses here. Okay? And it is manipulation. Okay? Defraud, take advantage of. Okay? So these people, as they got together and they got to know each other and they formed these relationships with each other, some of them were manipulating others and taking advantage of maybe their family members or something like that. Very bad. Okay, this is very bad, and obviously it's something that needs to not happen. We should continually look for and dispose of habits that take advantage of people. However that is, look at your life. Are you taking advantage of people? Are you trying to manipulate people? Are you doing stuff to take advantage of their kindness to do evil, okay? That is the context here, okay? They were taking advantage of someone's kindness and then defrauding them in the process, okay? So we don't need that happening. So I should continually learn of ways that I can not take advantage of others, but serve others. Okay? That is what we need to do. Okay, so the general sense that this can all be applied is that if we listen to the Spirit, He will point out evil to abstain from and establish good in our lives. Okay? Now, we can please God by striving to get along with one another. Look at verse 9 and 10. It says, "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more." Now, getting along with people and loving people is a growing process. It's always going to take more and more effort. It's always going to be something that we have to grow and do more and more. This is the balancing principle that keeps people at different levels in their growth or sanctification process from having strife with one another. Okay, so you are this far in your Christian walk, and someone else might not only but be this far. You strive to get along with them, even though they may not have the walk that you do right now, and you love them and show them the love of Christ so that they can grow to that point, okay? And so that is what we should do. There are some things that children do that we excuse but consider totally unacceptable for an adult, right? So think about that for a minute. There's things, you know, I got one girl over here. She's, you know, sleeping on the chair over here. That's okay. You know what? We expect that's going to happen with little guys and little girls, right? But if Shirley is over here laying on the pew and sleeping, well, you know, we might have to say something about that, right? We might give her a little nudge and say, hey, yeah, exactly. So anyway, but we understand that. So let's understand that, you know, young Christians are going to do some things that maybe more mature Christians don't do. But we need to understand that's part of the process, right? We understand that this is them growing up in the Lord, and we're going to help them, okay? And so that is what we need to understand. Don't expect everyone to be as mature as you, and recognize that is part of the sanctification process. You becoming mature enough to see that, to understand that. Christians grow at different rates. And that not everyone is going to see things exactly like you do in their Christian walk. And that is part of your maturing process. Okay? And then finally, we can please God if we will be busy doing our own work. Look what it says in verse 11 and 12. It says that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. So, we can please God if we will be busy doing our own work. Now, some of the folks at this church had quit their jobs because they thought that Jesus was coming soon. They thought Jesus is coming any day now, so why go to work, right? That makes sense if you're thinking that, but that wasn't the case. And even if it was the case, Paul tells them, encourages them to get to work, to start doing their own work so they can support themselves. What they were doing was they were leeching off the others in the church that were still working. Okay? And so that wasn't going well. Okay, obviously that wouldn't go well. So he encourages them. You know, idleness is where the devil can really get you. David, when he should have been out fighting for his country, was sitting at the house or the castle doing nothing. And that's when he fell into the temptation of adultery. Okay? So, idle hands are the devil's playground. We've heard that before, right? So let's keep on working. Let's keep on doing what God's called us to do, and stay busy, so that, we don't fall into these traps, and so that we can continue to support ourselves. Okay? So this is how we please God. We please God by realizing that the Christian walk is a growing process. We please God by acting on the insight given to us by the Holy Spirit. We please God by striving to get along with one another. And we please God by being busy doing our own work. If we are doing these things, if we are going by these principles in this passage of Scripture, our lives will be pleasing to God. Let's pray.